This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. We're looking at Romans chapter 10, and we've been looking at Romans over the last couple of weeks, and we're concentrating on this particular part, this sequence of thought. And we previously, about 2 weeks ago, verse 4 talked about how the Christ is the end of the law, and we talked about how important Jesus is. So when I asked you what type of Christian you are, the answer would be, I believe in Jesus type of Christian. We then, last week, looked at the next few verses, which talk about how do you become known as a Christian? What happens? And it's to do with belief and your heart and a profession of faith. And we talked about being a professing Christian in your life and in your words, being a professing Christian. And today, I want to take it on a bit further and look at verse 13 in particular, which talks about being a Christian who calls upon the name of the Lord. So that's what we're going to be looking at in verse 13, and then following through, and depending on how far we get. Romans is in the right-hand side of the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's a letter written by Paul, sitting in the church in Corinth. You can imagine him at a writing desk, looking out of the window across the Aegean Sea to where he knew Rome was. And there was a fledgling church starting in Rome. And he was addressing various issues that he had heard had arisen in the Roman church. And the particular one that he's addressing in these chapters is to do with the Jewish question. And it's about identity and what role do the Jews play now that Jesus has been? And he's making Jesus Christ, the centrality of the gospel. We call upon the name of Jesus Christ. As J. John memorably put it, if you take the Christ out of Christian, you're left with Ian. And Ian can't save you, but Jesus can. That's why we believe in Jesus. Let's read Romans chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 13. We'll read through to the end. I'm not sure how much of it we're going to actually be able to cover in our thinking. Romans 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And he's referring to the Jewish question here. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, and he repeats this sequence, faith comes from hearing the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Again, this is a Jewish question he's talking about, but it applies to us. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I asked, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. An incredible statement. I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. We'll talk about that another day. But concerning Israel, he says this, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. I'd like to get to that, but I'm not sure we'll get that far. Let's go back to verse 13 in particular. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of communion today and being able to share and remember and celebrate what you did for us. We thank you for this family. We thank you for Vineyard House and the project you've given us to sell everything we have and buy this precious pearl. And we ask your blessing on that. And Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come in understanding now as we look at these scriptures. Would you help us to understand them? Would you anoint the words that I speak, and may they do your will and your work in people's hearts and minds. And if there's things that are said that are no use and that are peripheral, would you blow them away like the wind, like the grain in the wind? Would you bless this time in Jesus' name? Amen. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This name thing is really important. I mean, you're all far too young, but those of you who are my age might remember David Hasselhoff. Remember David Hasselhoff? There's a grimace on various faces. He was famous in the 90s for a series of TV shows, and which weren't critically lauded, to be honest. But he was quite famous in the 1990s, but he's created this bizarre alter ego now. So arguably, he's more famous now than he was then, and he's certainly richer now than he was then, as he's called the Hoff. And he said, he was in an interview I read about him, he said, I kept getting fan mail talking about Brave Hoff and Some Like It Hoff, and he's Hoff the Cuff and Hoff the Record, and he thought, there's something in here. So he decided to rebrand himself Hoff. And now there's a joke about it, and he says, I went into the bar the other day, and the barman says, well, Mr. Hasselhoff, how are you today? And Mr. Hasselhoff says, from now on, I want to be known as the Hoff. And the barman says, that's fine, Mr. Hoff. No hassle. Yeah, very good. Do you like it? I had to get that joke in somehow. It's to do with names. Names are important. And this phrase, calling upon the name of the Lord, has a pedigree that's worth examining. So to save you having to look up all these references in the Bible, I'll put them up on the screen for you. But you might want to jot them down for future reference. The first time it comes is in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, rather, where it says, he describes the day of the Lord, and it's he says, afterwards I'll pour out my spirit on all people, and then amazing things will happen. And it's the day of the Lord, and it's apocalyptic vision of the future when God comes and deals with us. And he's asking, who can be saved? And he answers the question, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. On Mount Zion there will be deliverance, he says. And then if we skip forward, that's Joel chapter 2. If we skip forward to Acts, Acts is the bit after the Gospels where the church comes into being. So Jesus has risen from the dead and he's ascended, and the disciples are all sitting around, and they're all a bit depressed because they don't know what was all that about. And they're praying obediently, and then the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. And the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter stands up and he looks around at the chaos. People talking other languages, things that look like fire, sounds that like the rushing wind, and thousands of people going, what's going on? And Peter thinks, and he remembers that scripture in Joel 2. He says, this is it. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day when God inaugurates something special. And he preaches from it, and he recounts that whole Joel passage. And he says at the end, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes on to explain more, to preach more. And at the end, when he's finished, the people say to him, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Okay, it's the day of the Lord. Ah, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Calling on the name of the Lord. It's a very significant moment because he has reapplied that Old Testament passage, which is about God saving us on the day of the Lord, to Jesus. And he's saying Jesus is God. It's a very significant statement he's making. And he's saying that through Jesus' death and resurrection, you can be saved. It's in his authority, Jesus Christ's authority. That name is so important. And then if we track forward another sort of 10 or 20 years, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a letter that Paul is writing some years before the Romans bit. He's writing to the church that he's now sitting in. So the church he's sitting in and writing to Rome, a few years before, he was writing to this church, and he wrote this welcome to them in the first few verses in 1 Corinthians. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to the Church of God in Headingley, to the Church of God in Barnsley, to the Church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's you, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's identifying the group of Christians as people who call on the name of Jesus Christ. Do you see the trajectory of it? It started in Joel with this rescue from the day of the Lord, that God will save us if we call on his name. And then Peter recognizes it at the Acts, at the inauguration of the church, and he says, call on Jesus' name and you'll be saved. And then as Christians grow and develop, and the thousands of them spread all over the Mediterranean, they are known as the people who call on the name of the Lord. It becomes an identifier for them. And it sets them apart, because in that culture, as in ours, who you are is somewhat dictated by on whose name do you call. Do you call on Caesar's name? And if not, why not? That's a dangerous position to be in. Do you call on Caesar's name? No, I call on the name of Jesus Christ. It's an identifier. What name do we call on now? You know the phrase name dropping? Yeah? Do you know any name droppers? Anybody sitting near you is a name dropper? Either side. You know, you meet somebody famous and make sure people know that you know this famous person. Why do we do that? Because there's something of, we want a bit of their celebrity, a bit of their fame, a bit of their authority, a bit of their respect to rub off on us. You know. So if it's usually famous people or better-looking people or better-gifted people, or very often it's richer people. That's who people most often name-drop, somebody who's richer than them. Because somehow we can sort of get under their reputation. Oh, I know this famous person. We name-drop, and our identity becomes attached and enhanced by our association with somebody else. Do you remember when the police force in the UK first started out, the bobbies on the beat? We've seen it on films, old-fashioned films, where they run down the street after the criminal going, stop in the name of the law, blowing the whistle, you know. Stop in the name of the law. I want to stop you under the authority of this, the law. In all cultures, people of authority have always lent their reputation and their authority to their delegates. So right now, Theresa May, our Prime Minister, has lent her authority to the secretary, to the ministers of state, to go and negotiate on behalf of the government. So they sit round the table with Maurice Garnier, and they say, we're speaking on behalf of the government of the United Kingdom. We have their delegated authority to do that. And you are representing those 27 countries, and he's speaking on their behalf. That's what it means when it says we go in the name of. Have you ever looked inside your passport? Here's my red passport, soon to be blue, and we eventually Brexit, but it's currently red. Have you ever read what it says in the inside, on the middle? Let me read it to you. It says, Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requests and requires, in the name of Her Majesty, all those whom it may concern to allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance, and to afford the bearer such assistance and protection as may be necessary. That's why you're carrying this around with you, so that you've got protection and assistance where necessary. And how? Because it says, in the name of Her Majesty. We present the passport in the name of Her Majesty. That gives us our identity as citizens of the United Kingdom, because we do it in her name. So when it says, I call on the name of the Lord, it doesn't mean, some people interpret the passage as meaning, I pray to Jesus, and that's how I'm saved. It doesn't mean that. Neither does it mean I call on in the sense of, I call on my neighbor to borrow their lawnmower, or I call on somebody, a doctor for some advice about a bit of my body that's hurting. I call on. It's not that. It's call on in the sense of whose identity have I got? I've got an identity by virtue of the fact that I can call on the Queen as my protector. If we aren't calling on the name of Jesus, who are we calling on? What are we calling on? And I haven't got time to dwell on this, but let's think about it. Where do you get your identity from? Your direction of travel? How you make decisions about your life? Do you call on him, or do you call on perhaps social media? Are you influenced by what social media says? I don't know if you look at Facebook or Instagram or whatever. Is some of your, because that says this is cool, or this is the way to vote, or this is the way to behave, and that's what is fed to you through your news feed, is that how you make your decisions? Is that what you call on to give credence to where you are? Or is it the celebrity culture? I wear clothes like this because David Beckham looks good in them. I'm going to vote this way because such and such a famous person says I should vote this way. Are we calling on a celebrity person for our lives' direction? Because they can kick a ball really well, they can help me make a judgment over whether we should vote yes or no to Brexit. You see what I mean? It's a bit odd, isn't it, really, where we get our calling from. Do we get it from ourselves? Who are you? Why do you make the decisions you are? What is your core identity? Oh, I trust myself. I've thought it out. Yeah. In our individualistic culture, that's the way we think. We rely on ourselves. I don't know about you, but when I look deep inside myself, I think, no, that's not a great place to take direction from life. I made too many mistakes. I'm too thick. I'm too dull. I'm too tempted to misbehave. There must be a better person I can call on. And I could go on and on about the things that we call on, not Jesus, but we call on his name. We call on his authority and his reputation. Our appeal, our explanation of life is based on who he is, what he's done, and what he has said he will do. John Stott, who died a couple of years ago, said it like this. He says, name means to appeal to him to save us in accordance with who he is and what he's done. He is Jesus, the Son of God, the creator and ruler of the universe. That's who he is. He has sacrificed his life for us, and we've been celebrating that today, to make it possible for us to receive forgiveness. And he has promised us an eternal destiny. That's the one on whom I call. How do I know I've been saved? Because I call on the name of Jesus. How do I know I have been forgiven? Because I call on his name. How do I know I'm destined for an eternity in heaven? Because I call on his name. When someone asks you why you behave the way you do, why you believe what you believe, your answer could be, because I call on the name of Jesus. Because I'm calling on the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God who died and rose again. I am a calling type of Christian. Last week I alluded to the fact that when we make this shift of faith, when we decide that we're going to carry that passport, that Jesus is going to be the one on whom we call, it's not something we've done, it's something he's done, and we're calling on what he's done. And it's a bit like the shift if you are a flat earth believer. In other words, you believe the solar system that revolves around you, versus being a believer in the sun as the center of the solar system. And it's, do you live your life with yourself at the center and God sort of out there helping every now and again when needed? Or have you put your life around him? And we move and live and have our being around him at the center. It's the posture of faith when we say we call on his name. I just don't want to finish before skipping to the end. I'm going to cover this other bit about the messengers being sent another week. Although I'd really, really, really like to go into that, but I'm going to shift on. Would you just like to look at verse 21? I think verse 21 is really interesting, and I think it's a message for us today. What does he say? He says, "But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." There's this tension in our lives, in that we're invited to call on his name so that we can be saved. And we don't, or not all the time. And yet he's standing there, and the picture is of him with his arms open all day long. The Hebrew word is all day long, and it means all the time, continually. He's always there. And whatever you're going through in life, whether you are really having a really hard time, and I know some of you are, he's there with his hands open. What does it say? All day long I've held out my hands. If you're off on your own doing your own thing and you stop calling on his name, he doesn't reject you. He's still there waiting, holding out his hands. And I sense that this is a message for you today, that he's holding out his hands, but more important, well, not more importantly, as well, I think it's a message to Leeds. And I think I'd sort of got a picture of Jesus in a sort of cosmological sort of way, standing on the top of Ilkley Moor, or Otley Shevin, looking down over Leeds with his hands open, inviting the million odd people that he can see ahead of, in front of him, to come to him and to call on his name and be saved. And I we've been called to be the messengers. We call on his name, and then we go and tell other people about him, and we profess our faith so that they can call on his name and be saved. It's like a grandfather or a grandmother holding out their arms to their grandchild. They can, you know, I've talked to grandparents. I'm not one yet. Hint. But all the ones I talk to are having a great time. They say it's the best thing in their life. And they talk about, and you talk to them, and you know that the grandchild, can do no wrong, can they? They just... the parents get all the grief, and the grandparents just hands open. Come to me, grandchild. And it's like that. It's that sort of picture. You can do no wrong. He just wants you. He's died for you, and he wants you, and he's calling you, and he wants to give that to all the people out there. This is not just for us. It's for them, which is why we're... making the sacrifice we need to make to buy Vineyard House, which is why we walk out on the streets to tell people about Jesus. It's why we take a risk and pray for somebody who works beside us in the office. It's why we allow somebody at the school gate to weep on our shoulder and we tell them that we haven't got the answers, but Jesus does, and we can call on his name. That's why we do it, is because they need to hear about him. They need to be able to call on his name, not on the other names, which will always let them down. So I'd just like to pray for Leeds. I know that sounds a bit disorganized of me, but how should we do this? Why don't you stand? That'll give me 30 seconds to think about something.